God, because we're a Bible-believing church. That word cloud is a reminder that that this is what is our anchor. We can't veer very far from the Bible. In fact, you should never veer away from the Bible at all. It's the only rule to direct us how we can glorify and enjoy God. Now, when we open up the Word of God, it changes things and it shows us how to be kind and friendly. And today's text actually talks about that with a focus on the ladies. With this being Mother's Day, I was focusing on a passage that would apply to mothers, but it applies to all, and you'll see that in our text. So now let's reverently attend to the public reading of God's inerrant, inspired word. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, the first six verses. It's page 1295 in your pew Bibles. If you bring the lights up in the church, you'll be able to see. For just the reading of Scripture, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is where Peter, the apostle, who is writing, I tend to believe it's in the 60s, just a few years before his crucifixion upside down. At least that's how the explanation is that he was martyred. But Peter ends up giving us two little epistles. And as I made the case last week, even though I don't believe in apostolic succession, and therefore I don't believe that even that new American pope is in line with Peter, I do thank God for Peter. And just like any pastors, we need to go back to the Word of God, and that's why it's the only rule to direct us how we can glorify and enjoy Him. Peter explained some things to the early church. Those probably, like I said, about 30 years after Jesus died, was buried and resurrected. And he explains in chapter 3, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Now, in 2025, let me say it the way that I'd like to be able to say it. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands," so that, you know, and try to just get through it. This is not a passage that makes people want to just be still and ponder it. But this is something that Peter wanted us to know. "Likewise, wives," I'm rereading it, "be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Verse 2, "When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Verse 5, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands." Verse 6, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, her husband, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening." Now, I could go on, but the next verse talks about likewise husbands. So we're focusing not on the husbands, but on that six verses from chapter 3. We're going to look at those. Let's ask God's help. Lord, there is still a measure of fear that I have in tackling these topics. There are some in our world that would say that pastors can't talk to drunks unless they know what drunkenness is. And they would say you can't talk to women if you're not a woman. And they would make a lot of other restrictions to say, oh, you just don't get it and you don't understand. Lord, in some cases, the experience of it does give some clarity. But oftentimes, the experience of sin also brings with it an awful weight and shame and guilt. Lord, but the reason we'll tackle this topic is not because of the pastor's experience, but because of your grand design. You have revealed some things through Peter that you wanted your people to know. Open our eyes of faith as we read these. May this Mother's Day be especially special because of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I began with Fanny Crosby's beautiful hymn, which is a stirring choice for Mother's Day, that cradle song, "Blessed Assurance," because she as a mother was saying to her children, "Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There's a lot of things about mothers that we want to appreciate and value, and I'm going to try to lead you there today. But we're studying this difficult passage, difficult because of the cultural shifts. If you lived maybe 150 years ago, it might not have been so dramatic. But to read this in this postmodern era, you're going to find it's like the world is different. I was likening it to an earthquake. Yesterday there was one over, I think, in eastern Tennessee, and six different states felt it, you know, the rumblings. Well, there's been some things that have happened in the United States that shifted the stability of the family unit. As the culture shifts, people began to be shaken free from the norms, from the biblical standards, and to accept that which is unacceptable. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 5, he said it so well, "Woe to those who will call good evil and evil good." They'll redefine the terms, they'll switch them around, and they'll end up calling you the bad person because you're not doing their DEI interpretations and applications. The Bible says there, if you put darkness in for light or light in for darkness, if you put bitter for sweet or sweet for bitter, woe to you. Today, we're not going to do that from this pulpit in the church. Peter introduces this interesting topic with the words likewise. Okay, if you go back to the passage there in chapter 3, verse 1, the first word, likewise, it gives us this sense that there's something that came before it, and then we're going to have a parallel or an application of what came before it. You see that? It's like he explains it, and he says, likewise, in this manner. And he now talks about the role of women, and it's in connection with the topic, the big topic that he's been talking about. He is addressing the distinct role of women here. There's no blurring, there's no confusion. Just like Moses in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, when God made man, it was great. But when God made man and woman, when he made Adam and Eve, he said it was very good. So we're not going to shy away from it either. We're going to be blessed not simply from Peter's perspective, but from God's perspective through his apostle Peter. Peter is sharing with us not just that he is what I call a valued person as a man, but I want you to see what God has revealed to him through his years. This is God's doing for sure. And Peter was a father-in-law, or he had a mother-in-law. If you go to Matthew chapter 8, you can read about it. If you go to Israel over to Capernaum, you'll be able to see the house where they believe Peter's mother-in-law lived and was sick in. But this doesn't make Peter the expert just because he had a mother-in-law. The reason we find this to be authoritative is because God used Peter to communicate this. So together, we're going to get ready. We're going to be equipped to defend these things because it's not so easy. If I were to ask you to stand up and point out somebody here and say, please defend that women are supposed to submit to their own husbands, it would be maybe even harder for guys to stand up and say, yes, my wife needs to submit. Who of you has that kind of boldness? And yet, isn't it clear in the passage of Scripture? So I want you to know that the sermon today is to equip you so that you would be able to spill out. Because in chapter 3, verse 15, he says that what's inside of you is going to be able to spill out when you're bumped. And if you're living a Christian life, and let's say you have a Christian family unit, which Christians should have, because your faith should inform your life. That's why we always say that it's threefold. It's what you believe, it's what you experience, and it's what you do. So from your life, it ought to be spilling out. And if God says that there should be this particular family unit, then make sure your family unit mimics this, that it applies this. There's no confusion here. This is God's doing, and this is how it is to be implemented in this crazy world we live in. And it's, interestingly enough, supposed to be done winsomely to even bring converts. So that when we spill, when people watch our lives and they just see what's coming out of us, they say, wow. Instead of saying, yuck. Okay, to help us to be able to get this defense, I'm going to show you four lines of reasoning or four thoughts. They all start with the word A. So if you have their fourth point, you'd be able to follow along with them. The first is the audience. I want you to be able to argue this from the audience. Second is the applications. Third is the asks, and fourth is the answers. And you'll see it as we unpack this particular passage. We're looking at what Peter wrote in those six verses. So remember, if you're getting upset, if you're getting angry, you're getting angry at God's word rather than what the preacher is saying or what the culture has tried to tell you is something different. We're going to first look at the audience. We're going to see the original recipients. It is for Christian elect. If you go to the first verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, it starts off, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, he ends up, if you have that verse there, you can see that all those towns and all those places are over in Asia Minor, over in Turkey area. So these were people that were living in exile. Now, the reason they're living in exile is because they've had to flee for their lives from another place. In a sense, they're migrants. Folks that were believing in the resurrected Christ, and we have the empty tomb over here to remind you, that folks who knew the resurrected Christ said, we can't abandon that. We can't say that Caesar is Lord. No, we are the people that say Jesus is Lord. And so they had to flee and they went to different locations. And the Apostle Peter is finally, he knows his time is short. And he ends up writing to them, first epistle and the second epistle. And as he writes to this, the audience is key for this argument. We will see for whom this message is given. It is given to those that are believers, okay? And those that are being sanctified. If you look at verse 2, it says that according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, when you start to realize this, wow, the Trinity is involved in trying to help these folks that are going through some interesting times. The Bible goes on to say in verse 6, if you could bring up verse 6, you're going to see at the end of verse 6 that there is various trials. These people are exiled because life has not been easy. It is for people who are suffering, for those who have been grieved and troubled by the world since becoming a believer. This includes men and women, young and old, moms and dads. Some of you, when you read this particular passage, you thought it was only for women. It's not. It's for all of us that are even gathered here, to be able to understand the mind of God. Yes, women will hear it and will probably feel a little bit personalized when they start making these applications because of oftentimes it's conviction, you know. But next week or the next time on Father's Day when we look at the men, I imagine the same feeling will be given to the men. But know that this is what God wanted the church to hear through Peter. This is for the people who have hope. If you look at verse 3, at the beginning there, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, he is writing to people who find comfort in the risen Christ. And I hope that's true for all of us in this room today, all of us who are trusting that we serve a risen Savior. And that's why we have our blessed assurance. All who have this hope know that this hope has been battered, just like the various trials that come. It's almost like a ship in the sea that gets the wave after wave after wave after wave, especially during the storms. You're just pounded and pounded. And that's what he says in verse 6 of chapter 1. In this you rejoice, even though now a little bit for a while, because you have been grieved by various trials. You see, when you get to chapter 3, you're still dealing with the same people. They are believers in Christ. They know that Jesus rose from the dead. They understand why he had to die. They know the reason why. But since he lives, now they're living and they're living as strangers and foreigners. They're pilgrims in this crazy world and they're dealing with various trials. And once you understand that the audience is all believers, I hope you'll be able to hear it more clearly. Secondly is the applications. And here I want to prioritize one over the other because it's Mother's Day. Here is the primary one used to assist you in honoring your mother. You remember the Ten Commandments, number 5, honor your father and your mother. Okay, how do you honor your mother? Well, the world will tell you this is a little different than Valentine's Day when you're supposed to honor your spouse. Okay, but when you're honoring your mother, what are you supposed to do? Make a phone call? Make a dinner? Send a flower? Is that honoring according to the Bible standards? I want to tell you, do it. Don't neglect to do those kind of good things. I'm always grateful for my wife's help since I fall short sometimes in sending notes to others. But how do we really honor mom? Today, as you look at this list about the women that Peter is explaining, about what godly women are, I hope that you will be able to honor your mother. Because in the fifth commandment, it says we're supposed to do it. And since everybody in this room has a mother, you can all participate. Nobody can go to sleep on this point. You can't say, well, I'm not a woman. No, it doesn't matter, male or female. You have a mother. How do you honor her? Well, I believe the application when you read this text should make you want to say, wow, that described my mom. Or praise God, my mom was at least this and this. Proverbs 31:11 says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We learn that in that Bible verse, you know, beauty is deceitful, its charm is deceptive, but a woman who is trusting the Lord is to be honored. She's to be praised. So that the priority today is I want you to think of your mom and honor her. And if she's living, make sure you do more than just think about her. May there be some corresponding actions to be able to physically honor mom. Now, the second application here is to not just motherhood, but to womanhood. And when you look at this particular passage, you're going to find there, he ends up saying, it's that the application now is to every lady in the church, to every female in the church. Okay, because when he says likewise in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise wives, we might be able to say, well, that's only zeroing in on those who are married. But if you look a little later, you're going to also find that the application is to godly women. Okay, it's not just wives. So this passage is about honoring womanhood. This sets up the universal ideal and understanding that both men and women are supposed to grasp. God wants you to know that men and women are distinct. And in this particular passage, there is some honor that are given to the ladies. Paul speaks of this targeted group of ladies in multiple places. And I'll read a few of them for you, some that are not so easy to digest in Timothy and in Titus, and even in 1 Corinthians 11. But for the ladies here, I wanted to word this correctly. Womanhood is like a dress. Does the biblical teaching fit you or not? Sometimes Tracy, when she's shopping and finds something, has to go in the dressing room. How does this look? Well, I can tell you generically, but you know whether it fits or whether it doesn't. And when you read these things and you hear the word of God, the words from God himself that are given in direction towards the ladies, does it fit or not? You will immediately sense this. And if you don't like what he's saying, you'll be prone to dismiss it, to ignore them, or even to fight back against them. Here I am, woman, hear me roar. That's all they're doing in the political scene. They're usually rising up because they're fighting against the system that God was establishing. Now, in nuances, in fairness, there are a lot of bad situations that are worthy of fighting against. But don't fight against what God made. Male and female, making them very good. Now, for the men that are here, womanhood is to be seen for what it is, God's complement to complete man. The last aspect of creations are linked to the ladies. Eve was not an afterthought, but a divinely designed being for humanity, and particularly to complement Adam. So men and women of all ages are provided these insights from Peter so that we might understand together what God expects and calls for women. So I just wanted to touch on a little bit that these are God's words. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul was writing to the young man Timothy and they were going to plant a church, in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, the older women as mothers are supposed to help the younger women because they're like sisters in all purity. And then you're supposed to honor the widows. And if you go down to verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she's less than 60 years of age. She's been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children as a mother, she's shown hospitality. She has washed the feet of the saints. She's cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work. Does that describe your mom? Does that describe the ladies in the church? Now, you can get rid of the widow part there if you wanted to, but this is the beautiful imagery that God has set up through Paul to Timothy. If you go to Titus chapter 2, you can hear a little bit more in verse 3. He says, older women likewise, they are to have a character of reverence. Reverent in behavior, their tongues, they are not slanderers. They're not given to much wine. They are prone to teach good things, and they want to train the young women to actually mimic themselves, to love their own husbands, to love their children, and to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be able to work at home, to be kind, to be submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God would not be reviled. Now, when you read that, that's Paul writing to the preacher man who's starting up a church, and Titus is being told, when you're working with the ladies in your church, this is the path. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is a little bit harder to swallow, but there the church in Corinth has had so much confusion. Lots of people that are having the abuse of sexual liberty, they're abusing the sacraments, they're going to court against each other, they're saying, I'm more spiritual than you, and some of them think they have better abilities to preach or to teach or even to heal people, all the spiritual gift talk. And when he finally gets to chapter 14, let me read for you in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. In other words, God wants things not to be confusing. Does that make sense? You'd all agree with that. God is not the chaos generator. God has order. In fact, that's the very last words in verse 40. But all things should be done decently and in order. That's the end of chapter 14. But if you go back to the end of verse 34, the women should keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Verse 35, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the one who has, the only one who has it reached? And it's really kind of interesting in this passage. I read those out loud and I was like, well, maybe I should have skipped those words. You know, if you guys didn't hear about 1 Corinthians 14, you'd probably say, oh, well, it's no big deal. Why does God give us all this instruction? He wants you to understand that through the apostles, it's not up to you just to do whatever you want. It's not up for women to do whatever they want, and it's not for men to do whatever they want. God has said, this is the way that it's to be done. And if you take the application that we said, this is why you're to be honored. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You're supposed to be encouraged. Now, that's the particular applications. It's for mother. It's for motherhood and for womanhood. And now point three is the asks. This gets down to the nitty gritty of this particular text. And this is where you need to know what's really being asked so that you can have the answers. And when I do the asks, there's actually three of them. But I want to begin by asking you, what do you think is the big issues here? When you heard that passage read out loud, what do you think that's really the big deal? Well, I just randomly gave a list. Is it about submitting in general? Is it about submission to a man? Is it about marriage and the roles that you're supposed to have in marriage? Is it about a difficult marriage? You're married to somebody that's not very nice. Is it about what you are allowed to wear? Because it mentions clothes. Is it about how you look? You know, how you beautify yourself. Is it about how long your hair is or how you style your hair? Is it about the way you talk to your husband? The proper addressing of your husband? By the way, do any of you call your husband Lord? Is it about thanks for that front row laughter. Is the passage about evangelism? Is it about fear and being afraid? It's kind of interesting when you think about this. It's that all these things pop into your mind. This past week, I've been asking a lot of people, usually women, when you hear this passage about submitting, what comes to your mind? And one of my daughter-in-law said, oh, is it about kissing your husband's feet? I was like, wow. It's interesting how we go to these extreme places when we hear the word submit. So instead of you just diving off into the deep end and not knowing where you're going to land, let me actually show you what the text says. There's three things that the apostle is wanting you to figure out. There's three asks. And when you see them, you're going to say, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. There's two verses for each. So in the first two verses, if you bring them up, the first ask is in verses 1 and 2. What is being asked in that verse? Let me read it for you, and then I'll tell you. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Okay, the ask is about the suffering within an unequally yoked marriage. Okay, if you step back with me and get the helicopter view, you're going to see that what's going on here is you've got a husband and wife that are married, and one's a believer and one's not. Any of you know what that feels like? Okay, when you have this situation, it's not going to be peachy keen. In fact, as a pastor, I won't do weddings if you're not equally yoked. See, Jesus uses that term that you don't want to put a horse and a cow on the same plow, okay? You're supposed to put two of the horses or two of the cows, two of the oxen. They're supposed to be suited for each other. And when you look at this passage, he's raising the issue about women who are believers and their husbands aren't. Now, when you listen to that again, let me explain it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own difficult husband, so that even if some of these men, even if that husband does not obey God's word, he's not a student of the Bible, okay? He may be won, or he may be drawn to the gospel without even a word by the conduct of his wife. Now, do you see what's going on? It's evangelism. Okay, so you find yourself that you've been married and somehow or other God saved your soul. And the next thing that happens in the salvation of your soul is that you would love to see your husband come to Christ. And the way that Peter is saying, hey, verse 2, when he sees your respectful and pure conduct, that is winsome. And that's what he's talking about. The ladies, if you're in a difficult situation as a church member, as a believer, he doesn't tell you to get out of your marriage. He says, be a godly lady inside of that marriage. And this is why the application I say from 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what partnership has a righteous one with a lawless one? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? You see, if you knowingly get married to someone that's not a believer, you're creating a mess. And here he says, well, you're just going to have to suffer through it. But be a godly person, and the two characteristics, respectful and pure. The second question that's being asked here is in verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Here, the second struggle is about the essence of beauty. It's not the suffering of a bad marriage, but it's the struggle of the essence of beauty. Now, in Proverbs 31, you know, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Okay? So we know what is beautiful. And the scripture here says what's beautiful is this inner beauty. It's an imperishable thing. So if you're thinking about it, men and women in the church, if you want to see some lady that's really beautiful, you don't look on the outward appearance. So if you look here and he mentions a few things, but that second thing is the essence of beauty. The third ask is in verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, small l. And you are Sarah's offspring, or you are a child of Sarah. You're a follower of Sarah. If you do good and you do not be fearful or be afraid of this. Don't go to it and look and say, oh, no, I can't. No, he says, you'll be wise to follow Sarah's example. So the ask here is our styling of our Christian conduct after the example of others who have gone before us. In this particular passage, Peter is actually raising an illustration about Sarah, but he's really saying to you guys in your homes. So what does holy living really look like? For a lady. Okay, that's why it leads us to fourth point. We've known the three asks. The first one is, how do you struggle through an unequal yoke balance, or unequal marriage? Secondly is, what is the struggle of the essence of beauty? In other words, when you look at yourself in the mirror and you try to present yourself to the world, what are you actually putting forth? And the third issue is, what example should I have? You know, when I think of godly people that have gone before me, even my godly mother, do I mimic that or not? So the fourth one is, I want to equip you to be ready to give the answer that's in you. I want to fill up your cup. If this is you, I want to fill up your cup with the stuff from 1 Peter so that you might be in a position to be able to spill out with stuff that you now know. Okay, so let's quickly answer these things. If the instruction of the first one is that you're suffered in a marriage with an unbelieving partner, then your understanding is that this is evangelism 24/7. Do you get a day off when you're married? Do you get a day off? Don't you have Fridays off? You're supposed to live the Christian life in a difficult situation. This is part of the various trials from chapter 1, verse 6. A wife submits to her own husband. This is God's design. A winsome character is expected. This is God's vehicle to be able to communicate love. Okay, and the summary is in the word respect and morality. Sisters, respect and morality. You should have a demeanor of respect for your man. And you should have pure conduct when he looks and when he doesn't look. You ought to be able to be counted on that you're not a woman of the night, or that you don't have a second life. He ought to be able to see the steadiness of your path. In fact, Psalm 23 says it so well. If the Lord is your shepherd leading you, he'll lead you in the path of righteousness only one day a week. No, it's your whole life. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ways when you were ignorant. But as the one who called you is holy, he calls you to be holy. So if you're in that situation, be holy. And so whenever you're looking for counsel, when you're in a difficult situation, be holy. Don't give it up just because other people around you aren't. Okay, the second point is your instruction regarding the inner beauty. Is the solution to relieve the peer pressure of appearance? This is the solution. Okay, so you're wondering, how do I look? In the passage, there's three things. Do you remember what they were? One had to do with hair, and that's pretty precious in my sight. Hair. Okay, he talks about braided hair. Another has to do with your clothing. Okay, how do you look? And, you all know what kind of clothing looks to get looked at, and you also know what other kind of clothing is just comfortable. It's really quite interesting. And also he mentions about the cosmetic supplements. And in this particular case, you could call it jewelry, but I also want to be able to apply all the makeup and everything else that goes with it. Now, are there some scriptures that are negative against these things? Have any of you named your children Jezebel? She was known for a lot of these things. You see, that's not really beautiful. And yet, the struggle that you go every morning when you're getting up to present yourself to the world is you want to present yourself with beauty. Is it about hair? Is it about cosmetics? Is it about your designer clothing? And then my whole point on this is it's not. Okay, when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't put any adornments on Eve. Can you bring a picture up of Eve? There's like three pictures. That's the one picture. That's another. That's another. Now, I had to pick pictures that had clothes on. Because this is church. Yeah, that was the funniest one, is to have Eve over there on the left side. Now, when God made Eve, she was the perfect dimensions. So what were they? Now, if you watch some of the movies today, or if you watch the glamour in Hollywood, there's a whole bunch of different dimensions. And if your body just doesn't have all of those, they even want to augment them and supplement them, and they even want to get a knife to cut some of the extra pieces off or take those special diets or shoot the pills or whatever it is that you're going to do. Why? Because you have this image of beauty. And what Peter is telling us, because God told him, he says, this is not where your focus needs to be. Now, some legalists might say, you can't have braided hair. So anybody with braided hair, if you were in a legalist church, get those braids out. But that's not what he means. And I can certainly tell you that when he talks about the clothing you wear, I am so thankful that all of you are wearing clothing. Clothing is not condemned at all. In fact, if you go to Genesis, God actually was the one that had the idea for clothing when he put some clothes on Adam and Eve. Clothing is never the issue. It's the clothing you choose that's at issue. It's why are you choosing that clothing? Okay, and the other one, he talks about jewelry and he talks about the cosmetics. Why do you want to make yourself up and why do you want to put all the gold on you? Or the silver or the platinum or whatever it is? Because it's in today's world, it makes you get noticed. Okay? And so there is this tendency for people to buy, for Christians, for believers to buy into that. And he says, no. The focus of this particular one of beauty, it's all in the inside. If you're beautiful on the inside, then all the rest of the stuff is just gravy. It's like icing on the top of the cake. It's great, but it's not the focus. And so that's one of the things I wanted to draw your point home, is that you have the gentle and quiet spirit. No matter if you're a CEO of a company or whether you're just a homemaker or whether you're a nurse or whether you're a homeschool teacher or whatever it is that you are, these two things are beautiful, gentle spirit and a quiet spirit. Does that describe you? What's the opposite of gentle? Does that describe you better? What's the opposite of a quiet spirit? Does that describe you better? You see, this is the whole point, that in a Christian home, there ought to be a oneness, a coming together. I was thinking of my daughter's favorite movie cartoon was Spirit. It's that horse that runs wild out west. And that wild horse, you know, gets up on his hind legs and, you know, all that. It's really cool. But finally, at the end, Spirit is finally brought under some kind of control. Instead of being the wild horse, he's tame. And he lets somebody get on his back to be able to ride him. And I don't want to overdo this illustration, but there's a breaking in of that. Is that instead of saying, I have to have it my way, I have to do it any way I want, now you are workable. And that's really what God does for this inner beauty. It's a meekness, a strength that's under control. And that's why in Proverbs 11, he says, like a gold ring in a pig's nose is a beautiful woman who doesn't have discretion. Now, last one is your instruction for comparing yourself with other godly ladies. I'll be very brief. But he says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. He says, okay, when you look back over all the women in your life, and I would think to include your mother on Mother's Day especially, this is how they adorned themselves. They were good as wives. And they were godly women. And he says, Sarah, she's a good example. She went with her husband because her husband was called to go over to the Holy Land, and there was no hotels there. There wasn't a resort to visit. Just pack up your stuff and follow. And it says that Sarah obeyed Abraham. And when she said, Lord, it's not like, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You know, it's not like she got down on her knees and kissed his feet. She recognized that she was going to follow the man that God put in her life. And it's really quite interesting. That's the whole point. It was a spirit of recognizing that authority. Now, and we ought to mimic her as best we can. That's kind of the picture of what a normal family unit should look like. The last an application, but mother who fears the Lord is praiseworthy to God. A woman who fears the Lord is praiseworthy to God. Do you see there are just parallel tracks? A wife who possesses this imperishable beauty is an awesome thing. The Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 3, she is precious in God's sight. She has clothing to wear. She is free to do it with her hair and to wear makeup and jewelry, but she is not doing so to upstage her heavenly Father. And in her life, she is evangelistic, even without giving it an effort. The husband is going to see this beautiful thing and will marvel at what is spilling out of her by just living the Christian life. When it comes to submitting, the issue oftentimes is not the submitter, but it's the one you're submitting to. You will not be able to follow someone who does not lead. You will not be able to you cannot yield to someone who does not make a decision, and you cannot fall in line with someone who is not in line. Men, there's no way that your wife can be a godly wife if you're not a godly husband. The breakdown of the family is not to be blamed on false gospel narratives by the non-believers, the feminists, the postmodernists, the women liberation people. That's not the issue. Oh, yes, these are the things that have grown up when the family was declining. But all of these rise out of a rebellion of God's design, and I think it's due to the functional obsolescence of godly men. And that's why he's going to say in verse 7, likewise, you men. Likewise, you men. Adam was not the first. Adam had missed it. He wasn't able to protect his wife from the wile of the devil. He missed the mark at the beginning. And on Mother's Day, I want you to know, that's why we don't worship Adam. He failed. We worship Jesus. If the ushers would come on forward, I'd like to pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the Lord's table today, you convict us about our Christian conduct. Is it gentle? Is it quiet? Is it peaceable? Lord, do we have a reverence about us? Are we faithfully about your business, or are we doing ours? Are we looking on the outward appearance like the world does? Or do we remember the words that you spoke to David about David? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Lord, as we come to the Lord's table today, we are reminded that none of us, not even our moms, were able to keep the commandments. None of them were able to keep their tongue when evil was penetrating their home. None of them have been able to walk that walk in perfection. And Lord, that is why we need a Savior. And as we come to the table today, I pray that you will remind us that this is why you had to die, because we couldn't do it. We missed the mark. Lord, prepare our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, said, "This is my body broken for you."